Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles this morning, we'll start out with going to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. I guess it'd be in order to say, what a meeting. My goodness. If you didn't get anything out of this meeting, if you've been here, then that's just something's wrong. But this morning, there's already been a lot said and everything, and I'd just like to maybe give you just a couple things to consider. A couple things that, from a personal standpoint for me, that I've gotten out of this meeting, and maybe some things in the Bible that we can still take a little further. So in Luke chapter number 16, look in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. He says, I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do." Now that happens a lot with young preachers, don't you think? I know I've been there. I know you get some advice sometimes, and you get some things that are told to you, and the first thing you say is, "Oh yeah, I got that. I know that. I know that. Amen. I know it. I don't know why you're telling me this. I already know everything that I need to know." But that's what he's doing here. He says, "I'm resolved what to do. I know exactly what to do." He says that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, "How much owest thou unto my Lord?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, "And how much owest thou?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And it says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Now, as we looked into this passage and we see this unjust steward, it's a story that we read, and it's a story that Jesus Christ used to his disciples to try to illustrate something to them. And when I look at this, this passage, it scares me. This passage scares me. And the reason it scares me is because, it's really easy to say that I don't think like the unjust steward. It's really easy to say that I wouldn't, from verse 3 to verse number 8, I wouldn't do that. Be really easy for me to say, I don't think that I would be approached with losing a position or trying to be a servant for my Lord, and it wouldn't bother me a bit. Because obviously here it didn't bother him. It didn't bother him. And what's scary is that I can see myself in this passage. That's what frightens me. Is that here in verses number 1 and 2, I see a young man. And he has been given a position by his Lord, this rich man. And this rich man is trusting him to do something. He's entrusted him to do something. Can I say this? Have you ever trusted somebody and they have failed you? That's a hard thing. You know, you got somebody that you've got behind you, and you've got somebody that you are relying on. Listen, I've got back home. I'm in a position where I manage about 15 guys. I'm in charge of a department, and I am in charge of 15 guys going out and getting a number of things done all at the same time. And so, in the other side of my office, I have a lady who works in there. She does my billing, she does my scheduling, and that kind of thing. Before she got there, when I first got into this position, I had a guy back there by the name of Max. And Max was there just a couple months before I got in there. And when Max was in there, he said, "I've got everything covered. Everything you need. Anything you need, you let me know. I got the billing down. I got the schedule all set. All I need you to do is go out and sell stuff." and everything else. And I sat down with Max. I said, Max, this is how I'm coming into the department. This is how we're going to try to do some things. I may change things up just a little bit, but for the most part, I'm going to leave what you're doing because you seem to have got it down. And so I started going out and doing things, and we're selling jobs, and we're doing well and everything else. And then I get this report back from the owner. He puts this report on my desk. He says, you've not billed anything. I'm like, well, I'm selling a whole lot. How in the world are we not billing anything? I said, I got a lot of people said yes. I got down payments. I got checks. I got cash here ready to go. And I got guys working. So we're paying out labor and everything else. What I didn't know is while I was out doing things, Max was taking long lunches. Amen? And Max was coming into work smelling like a bar. And Max had different things going on in Max's life, and I'm not here to beat up on Max or anything, but I had some stuff I was trying to rely on him to do for me and try to, you know, we're a team. We're trying to make this thing go down the field a little further. And the problem was, is he failed. And it made the whole department look bad. It made the whole department look bad. So I understand, here's this rich man, and he's trusting this steward. He's given him something to do, and he fails. He fails. And I think I'm just as able to fail. Amen? I really do. I believe it's been almost nine years since I graduated Bible school. You know what? I can look back over the last 9 years and I can see a series of failures in my life. You want to know what scares me that I see? I see a lot of, and please, I'm not trying to say this as from a position of being elderly or anything like that. I'm just stating some things that I've seen come through our church while helping my pastor. I see a lot of guys right out of Bible school. They got a lot of Bible knowledge, that kind of thing. And they're heading right into the ministry. Right into the ministry. I think that's dangerous. Somebody asked, we had a missionary come through not too long ago, and pastor had some stuff to do that afternoon, and he said, can you take the missionary out to lunch? I said, yeah, no problem. He gave me the church credit card, so I was like, free lunch, that's great. I was happy. So this is an easy task. Amen. Ask me to do this all the time. Amen. So we go out to lunch and we're talking with this guy and he begins to tell me what he's going to do when he gets onto the mission field. Right? And he begins to tell me his plans. And then as he's telling me these plans, he says, but you know, when you preach now, nobody wants to hear the truth. If my Bible is right, the majority of people want nothing to do with the truth. And I very politely said, then please do not go on the mission field. Please do not, because what's going to happen is you're going to get into a pulpit and you're already at odds with the people you're preaching with. Amen? You're already at odds. They don't want to hear it. You know what? A lot of our ministry is preaching to Christians that are struggling and trying to get it. I don't believe that the majority of you here this morning don't want anything from God. I don't believe that at all. I think you came to church this morning because you wanted to get something from God and you wanted somebody to open up the Bible and help you along your way. Now, if I were to get up in the pulpit and say, none of you want to hear nothing, you bunch of just stinking, low down, good for nothing, God haters. Amen? You know what I said? I said, brother, you've never failed before. Said you've never failed. You got out of Bible school and you never made a mistake in the ministry to knock that stuff out of you yet. Amen. You know what? I just want you to consider a few things here this morning. First thing I want you to consider about this unjust steward is just consider how he could have started. I think that this guy probably started just like a lot of us in here started. Because if you know anything about people that have money, they don't just let anybody take care of their money. Amen? If you're rich, praise the Lord for you. Amen? I'm not. That means I'm stupid. I guess if you're rich, you gotta be smart. Or you just been fortunate. I don't know. Well, I haven't got the combination of that yet, so when I do, I'll let you know. And if we can, you know, print it out in a bulletin or something, I'll let you know. We'll all be rich. We'll all be good to go. But what I have experienced dealing with people who have some money, they don't just let anybody take care of their finances. Right? This guy, I mean, I deal with guys a lot of times. They're accountants, they're people, they're financial advisors and that kind of thing. And some of you in here are like that. You went to school to learn how to deal with large sums of money. Amen? I heard a story one time of a preacher. He said he was going to take over a church, but this church was very, very well off. And the reason he didn't take the church is because he knew he was not well in that area. And he thought that the church would control him if he took that church. Wise man. Amen? Because not everybody knows how to do that. You have to be educated in that thing. And so I think that this position required education. Just like I think God needed us to go to Bible school. Amen. You know what? I come from a place up north where Bible knowledge and Bible education is scoffed at. And when I decided to go to Bible school, I was told, go for 1 year, it's not that important, come back later so that, you know, we can use you. So when I went to Bible school, I went for 1 year. Amen? Why take Greek? They said, don't take Greek, that'll just make you prideful. Don't do that. And I looked at guys that went through Greek and I'm like, I don't see too much pride in them right now. Probably really should have took Greek. Amen? Probably really should have took Greek. But you want to know something? After I graduated Bible school, I was invited up to preach a meeting. The minute I got into that church, this pastor looks at me and he scowls at me. I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord. This is great. I was all excited. I was like, I'm fresh out of Bible school. He asked me to preach my first revival meeting. This is great. I'm going to be an evangelist. Fantastic. You say, what happened? I sat in the front row and he began for 20 minutes before I got in the pulpit to tell everybody how horrible of a kid I was. And how prideful I was. And then said, come on, Brother Joe, come preach to us. I was like, okay. He said, what did you do? I got in the pulpit and I said, I guess everybody's got to grow up sometime. Open your Bibles to such and such a place. Amen. Amen? But you want to know something? Those same guys that made fun of me for going to Bible school, it was 5 years after that they said, we would really love you to come up, Brother Joe, and we want to put you in a church. We want to give you a ministry. We want you to come up here and teach all of these pastors what you know. Man, and I got a good one on them. I think I got it from Dr. Lentz. I said, I'd rather be a skinny bird in the woods than a fat bird in a cage. And I was like, yay! It's like, I got him! Click! That's it. That's it. You know what? We need Bible education. This is an important thing. The school is important. You should take it seriously. Amen? I will never forget what I learned in PBI. My pastor and I talk about PBI quite often. He has no idea about PBI. He's a conundrum. His PBI doesn't count. He had money. He had a nice house. He did not have a PBI experience. I was homeless for 3 months. Okay? I mean, I was living in my car for 3 months. I had 7 jobs. I had 12 different roommates. You say, well, we know why you had 12 different roommates. Listen, okay? It was not a cakewalk for me. But I'll tell you something. I got a chance to be Brother Johnson's helper. They let me stay in the Dickman's trailer. I was like on cloud 9, man. And I remember God moving in and teaching me things and showing me things. And then Brother Johnson kicked me out. That was a blessing. That's when I became homeless. Amen. Amen. You know what? I love watching the graduates. And you know what? You need that education. Don't ever look down on it. I think this guy had an education. I think that he knew what he was doing. He was properly trained. The position also required clear instruction. I think that this rich man told him exactly what was expected of him. Just like some of you in here, you know what? Your problem today is not that you don't know what the will of God is for your life. And I've come to this realization here recently, and that is, I'm no longer walking aimlessly about in my life trying to figure out what God's will is for my life. The issues and the frustrations I have in my life are because I'm not doing the things I know God wants me to do. Amen? That's my problem. I see guys bounce around from church to church to church, and they never put themselves underneath anybody. Amen? My mentality when I graduated Bible school is, I need to go somewhere and sit. I asked somebody one time, a PBI graduate, I said, what should I do? And he said, go find you a church and go help a pastor. He said, and shut your mouth. So that's what I did. I went and looked for a pastor. And I went to go look to try to help him, to sit down and to be a helper. And with that, just like this here, I believe it took some ambition on his part. I bet you he wanted that. He had a desire for it. I think at one point he wasn't an unjust steward. I think he was gung-ho. He wanted this more than anything. Amen? He wanted it. I remember when on graduation, I stood behind a pulpit and got my diploma. And when I looked out in the crowd, none of my family was there. Had no family, nobody was there. Because when I left to go to Bible school, my grandfather, my dad passed away, and I had some things to help pay for college. And I said, I'm going to Bible school. God called me to go to Bible school. He says, I'll give you your money when you go to college. I told your father I'd give you money when you go to college. This is an old Catholic man. Okay? We're Italian Catholics. I mean, he's a rough dude. And so I was struggling through school and everything else, and nobody thought it was a big deal. I started getting letters in the mail from my aunts and my uncles saying I was a part of a cult and I was a disgrace to the family. I found myself up there on Christmas time and on a hospital bed, had a blood pressure of like 230 over 100 and something. But I was going to die. My mom's up there and she says, you can't go back to school. You can't go back to school. You can't go back to school. And I said, Mom, if I don't go back to school, God will kill me sure enough. Amen? That's what God wants me to do. You know what? And then when I graduated, I said, I'm not going to mess up. That's what I said. That's what I thought. That's what my intentions were. That's what my ambition was to go out and take what I had learned and not be like all those other Bible graduates that make horrible mistakes and decisions in the ministry. I was going to be different. I was going to go out there and do it the right way. God wanted to prepare me. He wanted to use me. I had a calling. And I'm not going to mess up. I'm going to be diligent to take into account all the different things that need to be taken account of. Whew. Boy, that didn't work out the way I thought it was going to. He had ambition. He had the right intentions. So I want you to consider how he started before you just say, oh man, what an idiot. Say, what's the problem? I think I started just like this guy. I think I started just like him. And then I want you to consider how he strayed. Because time has a funny way of eroding things without you seeing it. Because what will happen is you'll get out. And you'll start doing something just like this guy. And what happens is your life becomes a fishbowl. And you think you see. You think you understand. You think you're out here looking down at your life and you've got everything figured out. But really, you're in a fishbowl. And you're focused on what you're doing. And you know what? Soon, this steward comes to him and puts extreme pressure on him. And you see that in verse number 2. It says, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. And this pressure that's placed on him to now give an account, what is it that you've been doing? Give an account. This pressure reveals what has happened to this young man. Because we know that pressure reveals your character. Amen? We've been taught that. And so he tells us out of his own mouth what his problem is. And this in verse 3 says, "And the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship.' He says, 'I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed.'" Say, what is that? This young, zealous, gung-ho, young preacher boy that didn't want to mess up, didn't want to make a mess of anything, had all the right ambitions, all the right training, he finds himself lazy and proud. But everybody thinks he's doing something. Because he's the steward. Right? You come to the church and say, "Hey, we need somebody to help with the teens." Okay, sure, I can do that. We need somebody to lead music. Okay, I can do that. But behind the cloak of those ministries, what happens is you start to become lazy. Because now you feel like you've kind of arrived a little bit. People say, "Well, you're a youth pastor." Right? "Well, you're like the designated, you know, toilet scrubber." I had to say it because everybody else has said it. Please, forgive me. I just want to be a part of the group. That's it. I'm just trying to fit in. That's all I'm trying to do. I don't have many friends. I just want y'all to be my friend. So, take me in, okay? Poor me. But he says, people look up to me in the church. Man, I'm a young preacher and you're just such a blessing, brother. We love you. I just love to hear you preach. Right? I just love to hear you preach. I really like it when you preach and that pastor doesn't preach on Sunday night. Oh my goodness, he's so boring. That doesn't happen at this church that I'm at now. But it did at the other one. You see what happened? I found me a pastor. Now I'm going to say some things and make sure I don't say anything too stupid. But I'm going to say some things that maybe will help you. Maybe you'll never use this. I don't know. Maybe this is just me. I had every intention. I had the right training. I had all the ambition. Right? And I found me a pastor. And I sat at his living room before I went up there and I said, "Do you need help?" Small little church in Indiana. Says, "Yes, I need help." Lord's will. Amen. Got what I need. Got a pastor. I'm graduated. I have all my credentials in line. I have the desire. I have the ambition. I have everything else. And now I have a pastor that needs help. I have everything I need. When I got up there, he's telling everybody how great of a preacher I was. How great of a... "You have wisdom beyond your years." Amen. And I was the best thing that ever happened to that church. At least that's what he told everybody. And you know what? For a minute, I found myself in a fishbowl. I could do no wrong. Can I tell you this, young preacher... whoever in here, the worst thing that could happen to you in your ministry is get hooked up with the wrong guy. You always hear that you're supposed to be a servant. That's how I went. That's what my intention was, to be a servant. My intention was to serve under a pastor and learn. But what I didn't realize is that there was people out there that wanted to take what I had to try to bring credibility to what they were trying to do. And they wanted to use me. Not for the glory of God, but for their glory. I say this, if you're sitting in a church here today and you got a good pastor, be a good church member. And you better be thankful for a good pastor. One that will not take advantage of you and will tell you the truth and doesn't puff you up all the time. But gives you that, sometimes just that one word of encouragement that means a lot. You don't need to be pumped up all the time. What that is, that'll make you believe a lie about yourself. Amen. You get these pastors now, they think they have to praise everybody every time they walk through the door. And that's how you keep them. You're right. And then they get an inflated view about themselves and they become babies their entire lives. And that's exactly what I became. A prideful, lazy, baby preacher. And everybody thought I was spiritual. Time happens. Things happen. Over time, you make mistakes and things don't go the way you thought they were going to go. And little by little, things start to deteriorate, become high-minded. I think he was sitting here and just doing his stewardship and getting all the accolades, and eventually just like, I can take cut a corner here. Not really important for me to study anymore. Really? After all, I have great preaching ability. I don't need to really spend much time in study because I'm a great outliner and I have an ability to speak in front of people. So, my messages can be shallow. Don't need to really spend too much time with my family because, I mean, you know, after all, I'm doing this. Things start to fall by the wayside over time. And you get hurt. You get high-minded, you get hurt. You know what thing that's really messed me up? I got hurt by a preacher. One that I devoted all of my time and my effort and my energy into that church and tried to be the best man I could be for that preacher. Just like you hear preached here every year, I had that mentality with that guy. And he burned me. And you know what happened? I put on a vest like Brother Yoakum was preaching. Can't get to me. Can't hurt me now. Can't hurt me now. I don't know if any of this is making sense. Trying to be personal and not make it about me. But then also over time you get high-minded, you get hurt, you get habitual. You do the same thing over and over again. You become complacent. You become discontented like what was preached from Brother Pilkington. And I'll be honest with you guys. I've been coming down here for 5 years. I've been sitting underneath my pastor. It's not a reflection on him. I thought God was doing something different in my life for me. Right? I thought I had a different mantle. And I was perfectly okay with serving. That's not the problem. That's not the issue. But I feel like I wasn't going the way in the direction God wanted me to go. Amen. And when you get that out of sorts, things start to manifest themselves in your life and you're trying to figure out why. For the last year, I've been trying to figure out what in the world is wrong with me. What in the world is wrong with me? And you try to sweep it under the rug and you say, hey, you're doing everything you're supposed to do. And then the wife comes upstairs and finds you on the bedroom floor. Just lay there. She says, what's wrong? I said, I just don't want to get up. No good. And the kids come upstairs and say, Daddy, you come outside and play with us. I say, no, I can't. I'm going outside. And depression sets in. And then you become embarrassed because you're depressed. Amen? You know? You say, I'm supposed to be something. I've been out of school for 9 years. Please, I'm trying to say this and not make you think something different, but I love playing music. My mom has been playing music since I was little. She's been in and out of recording studios. She's been playing rock music since I was a little kid, playing stuff and everything else, and it's always been a part of our lives. And I love playing music. But you get up here, and everybody up on this platform is related. By marriage or blood. Except for me. I'm 30 years old with three kids. We're going to have the kids come up and sing for us. I'm just telling you. How did the steward get to the way he was? Stuff happened over time. I don't think he ever would have ever thought he'd be even remotely close to this place someday. You say, what are you trying to say to us this morning? Saying, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Because I think for this very reason is why we need meetings like this. We need meetings like this where people get up and take a Bible and preach and say, you need to be a servant, you need to have the right spirit, you need to know what you're doing when you get into this thing and not have high expectations for yourself and for your ministry. You need to bring things down into perspective and realize it's not about you. It's nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. I need somebody to stand up and say, you're a Jonah. And you're not happy with what God gave you. I thought I was going to be a pastor. I thought I was going to be a preacher. All my friends are pastoring churches. Right? Now I look up to Brother Sam, and Brother Woodard, and Brother Josh, and all you men around here. And I've been looking up to you for a long time. And I don't look down on what God has done. I just didn't think that was for me. But I've come to some crossroads in my life like this before. And it's when you get those revelations, boy, it's real good. Because it tells you where you're at. The problem the unjust steward had is he didn't handle it the right way when he was called out on the carpet. Amen? The problem with the unjust steward is instead of trying to get the thing straightened out, he decided to try to preserve his reputation. And preserve whatever kind of following he had. Amen? And I say this, the key to this whole thing is found in verses 10, 11, and 12. And say, I'm going to take this and I'm going to go home with this. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And he says, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The key to this thing is faithfulness. Right. Amen. You used to thought faithfulness was just being somewhere for a long period of time. That's a part of faithfulness, but it's not faithfulness. You can stick somewhere for a long time and not be faithful. Right? And just be there. Amen? Amen. And so, you say, what is it? I've noticed this. In order to be faithful, it doesn't matter what kind of sort of work it is. Whether you're singing a special, whether you're plunging a toilet, whatever it is you're doing, that's the ministry. Go to work and be really, really great at your job. Why? That's a part of your ministry. Amen? It's a part of your ministry. It doesn't matter what sort of work it is. He said he wouldn't dig. Well, hey, if you're going to be that guy that says, well, this is what I can and can't do, well then, sorry, you ain't going to be faithful. Amen. That's a part of faithfulness. You know what? It also takes an investment. This whole passage, the context of this passage is money. Right? And he says, if you can't be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, how's he going to commit to you the true riches? Now, yeah, it's a financial investment in one side, but on the other side, you know what? How you take away what I'm taking away? I want to go and try to invest in other people. Invest in somebody else. Your time, your effort, your care. Just like some of the illustrations that have been given here this week. You know what? It requires submission. He says, if you're not faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know what the problem with us young guys is? And some people who think they know? Is you don't want to stand up and say, I was wrong. And it has nothing to do with me. It's a hard pill to swallow. Amen? It's a hard pill to swallow. That's Pastor Mike's church. And I'll be honest with you, I love Pastor Mike. And if it wasn't for Pastor Mike, I would not be here today. Because when I was in that fishbowl and I couldn't see, he said, I don't want to lose Joe. Because they were that close to cutting me off. And I couldn't see it. And him took time and helped me out. And it ain't about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ getting what he deserves. It's about serving God and pleasing him. And you want to know something? If he'll let me, I'll come back down next year and I'll play guitar. And I'll sing. Amen. When I get back home, I'll still go back to work. And I'll still be youth director. I don't call myself a youth pastor. But I'm going to be better at my Sunday school class. Amen. That's what I got out of the meeting, brother. Amen.